So it goes on. Anyway, talking to you about first world problems here today. So now we can, okay. So, first world problems, things that don't happen in the third world, right? So that's the idea here is that we see these things like that, like having iPhones that are too big for our pants. Oh, my gosh, those are the things that we have to deal with here, and it's really tough. So if you want to give, you can give to the Human Fund, money for people. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, what I want to talk to you about is something that's fairly serious, and I'll explain that why it came to me a little bit later. But I actually want to talk to you about the first world problem of gender confusion. You're like, oh, my God, what are we talking about here? But this is a real issue, and it's an issue that, we're faced with. And I believe that the whole church is the big church C will be faced with this, okay? And we might see it a little earlier here than some areas might see it, okay? Now, you've probably heard that there are multiple genders that are described in the United States now. And I think it's up to 63 was the latest thing that I came up with. Yeah, 63 genders. Amazing, isn't it? Things like gender queer and gender free and bi-gender and tri-gender and pan-gender and gender fluid and third gender and other gender, and it goes on and on and on. So there is some confusion here. That's what I would tell you, okay? Now, this is really a fairly new phenomenon, okay? True, in ancient history, there are a few examples of third genders, or in some smaller societies, there could be something else that was recognized besides male and female. But most of the time, and particularly in the Bible, what you find are just the other gender of eunuchs, okay, who are surgically made, neutered, to be in certain positions, usually in government, okay? But other than that, there's male and there's female, all right? Now, this is something that, at least in my experience in third world countries, doesn't exist, okay? I have not seen this. It is a first world problem. Most people in the third world are just trying to survive, and they don't let their gender get them down. So, they're not spending a lot of time coming up with a new name for their gender, okay? And again, this is something we have to deal with, and it's pretty amazing that we have to deal with it. There are people who still believe that the earth is flat, right? And you have to argue with these people. There will be people, I'm sure, who will decide that there is no such thing as gravity, and we'll have to argue with them. And this is one of those things. We're going to have to take a stand on this issue, okay? There's a biological basis, okay? Let me give you that. The biological genetic basis for this is that we have human chromosomes. And in those chromosomes, they're either XX or XY. There are rare variations that go on, things such as Down syndrome, et cetera, that can cause some problems. But these are rare, and they are exceptions, okay? Not common. So there are no other options here besides XX and XY for the majority of people, period, okay? There's some biology for you, all right? Now, let me give you a few others. This is from the American College of Pediatrics or Pediatricians, and it says this. It says, the norm for human design is to be conceived either male or female. Human sexuality is binary by design, meaning male or female, with the obvious purpose being the reproduction and flourishing of the species. This principle is self-evident. Well, I have to say that maybe it's not self-evident, right? Okay, because there is some confusion about this. Now, I won't even go into how homosexuality violates Darwin's theory of evolution, okay? But, lots of, saints skip right over their Saint Darwin. But human sexuality is about two sexes for the purpose of reproduction of the species, okay? That's the biological basis that I'm talking about. The American College of Pediatrics goes along and says, people who identify as feeling like the opposite sex or somewhere in between do not comprise a third sex. They remain biological men or biological women. These people still have XX and XY chromosomes, one or the other. Okay? They continue, a person's belief that he or she is something other than that, at best, is a sign of confused thinking. people who believe they are something else suffer from gender dysphoria. This may become a disorder if it causes true impairment, in which case it's gender dysphoria disorder, or it used to be called by the DSM-5 gender identity disorder. Okay, this is a recognized disorder by the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of the American Psychiatric Association, that authoritative tome, right? Gender identity disorder, okay? Now, according to that very same tome from the American Psychiatric Association, as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls will eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty, okay? If we would let puberty take its normal course, okay? All right, so gender dysphoria, I'll put it this way for you, is something like, suppose all of us in here owned a Subaru. Okay, I'm saying that because there are a lot of Subarus around, right?
It's almost true.
Almost true. In Subieville here. So, okay, suppose we all own Subarus, all right? Now, I'm not buying anybody Subaru now, okay? Now, but some people have Foresters, and some people have Outbacks, and some people have Imprezas, and maybe this one's green, and maybe yours is blue, or maybe one's white, or another one's black. But they don't stop being Subarus, okay, just because they have different individual characteristics, okay? It's the same with people. They have different individual characteristics and expressions of gender, but they're still men or women, all right? That's the correct way to think about this. So gender dysphoria is a real condition in the first world, and it's something that we will be exposed to, right? That's why I'm going through all of this, because believe me, it's not comfortable. All right. So today in the scriptures, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You heard about the creation of woman from the rib of man. Okay. Now, in this verse that I just gave you, verse 18, it says, "Not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." That's the NIV, okay? And I gave you already a scientific basis for men and women. Now I want to give you a spiritual basis for men and women. And that's where it starts, okay? Right there, chapter 2, verse 18 and following, all right? The NIV, again, says suitable, but it also could be comparable. It could be helpmeet, which you'll find in the KJV. And the root phrase of this is the Hebrew word neged. And I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but that's okay. It's a difficult word not only to pronounce, but to interpret. All right? It can mean a number of different things, from before one to against to in the presence of or about. Okay? So it kind of goes on in several different ways. Let me give you an example of that. Psalm 23, this wonderful psalm that you all know, it says, "You prepare a table before me, neged, in the presence of my enemies." Okay? In Ruth 4:4, he says, "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention," speaking to Boaz, "to suggest that you buy it in the presence of," or neged, "these seated here." Okay? What I want to get to here is that God is saying that he will make another one just like you who will stand in your presence and be comparable to you. Comparable, all right? Woman is someone who will stand with, but is comparable to, is equal to, is another way to use that word, but also sometimes to be against you, opposed to you, according to the Hebrew root, okay? God created them male and female, period, okay? That's the thing. And then, if that wasn't enough, we go to Mark chapter 10, what you just heard today. Some of the Pharisees came and tested him by asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Well, what does he come up saying in the end of that? The two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but now one. Okay. Interesting. How does that work? Well, like I said, this is a biblical basis of sexual identity and a spiritual basis of identity in marriage as well. The two become one. All right. So, I was also brought to mind by this, you know, because of my lovely wife, Amanda. Okay. I have been incredibly blessed with my marriage with her. She is fabulous, and I would not be full and complete without her. She completes me. We are about to celebrate 30 years of marriage on the 22nd of this month. Amen. She needs all your prayer and support. And we have become part of a one entity over this time, okay? Yes, we still do separate things. You know, I'm not a good dancer, but she certainly is. But we're always part of each other, no matter where we are or what we're doing. We truly have done this. We've done this thing I've already been thinking about where it says, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. We are always there for each other. I know that I can always call on her. And it's a wonderful thing, okay? And I feel like, because of that, I understand some of God's plan for us. Man and woman, the two will become one. And that's what I'm trying to share with you here, okay? You see, we live in a society now, unfortunately, that tells us we can have anything we want. And I mean anything, including changing our gender, all right? They tell us our goal in life is to be happy. Well, I'm not happy if I can't change my gender. But one of the things that suffers because of that stuff and because of what the world bombards us with is marriage. A relationship where both parties, because they become part of the one same being, have to compromise. Where we have to sacrifice for each other. Where we're willing to sacrifice for the other one. Part of that love relationship, you see, is that in love, one desires to sacrifice for the other. Another thing that suffers in this world that bombards us like that is gender identity, okay? If we want to change, well, I'm just going to change. You know, I should get what I want. If I want to become a woman, then, you know, that's, or something in between, then that's my right. Well, maybe not. So, if this is, you see, encouraged in adolescence, time when a person is trying to understand their identity, then it causes great confusion and pain. Anxiety, depression come from this. People being bombarded, the peer pressure, the pressure that's put on adolescents today is incredible. And it's unfair, too. This pressure can lead to acting out, it can lead to cutting, it can lead to substance abuse, and worse. So you see this issue of gender confusion is real, and we will face it at some time, either in our personal lives or in this church. And so you need to know how to address it. How do you address this? Well, first and foremost, in all things, be loving. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, we were looking up last night, says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. First and foremost, okay, that is your first thing that you must do in dealing with this issue, okay? Now we say, well, what does the scripture tell us? It says, do everything in love. It says, serve one another in love, okay? Second thing is, don't come across as judgmental, right? Unless you want to slam the door in the face of communication, you see, because that will certainly do it. All right. Your judgmental attitude will not change things. It only reinforces them. You see, God can heal this thing. And you have to believe that, okay? As he can with anything else in this creation. But most people have been led to the realization that they don't need healing. That the society tells them that there's not a disorder, there's not a problem here, and that everybody else is going to have to make accommodation for them. So why would you need healing from this? Why would you ask me if I want to be healed of this thing? There's nothing there. And so even in that little thing, it can be a judgmental statement. Okay, remember the scriptures. Judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, take the plank out of your own eye before you take a speck out of your friend's eye. Nothing to you there, Tyler. So how do we approach the transgender person who comes into our church? Now, if we approach in judgment, the door will slam shut, and there will be no relationship, there will be no communication. If we approach in love, the door stays open. Okay? And there's a chance there then. You see, are these sins any worse than cheating or lying or gluttony or lust? No, they're not. Now understand, you know, as we go through this process, if we're going to welcome someone into our church who's different from us, there are limits, yes. While not judging, we must not appear to condone or accept the sin, all right? We accept the sinner, but not the sin. And this is where it gets very difficult, okay? This is the hard part, because in being loving and open, you can appear to be accepting of the sin. For instance, transgender person should be welcome here to worship, to receive communion on an individual basis, okay? Just as all of us should, to receive our ministry. But transgender people cannot become members of this church unless they rectify the sin. The same would be asked of anyone. But as I said, you see, that's where it becomes difficult, is accepting and keeping the door open and not being judgmental, yet not accepting the sin. And this is the hard part, okay? Now you might say, I don't want some transsexual taking communion with me. Well, I understand your misgivings. But every person who comes here for communion is a sinner. I imagine we look very much alike in God's eyes. Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And he said this in response to those who criticized him for eating with sinners, much like having communion with them, for spending time with them and attention on sinners. And so how are we going to help people if we don't interact with them, if we don't allow them into our presence? We're only going to do that out there? Okay. You see, we believe that if a person can be brought to Jesus, can understand the love of God, where they can recognize Him as their Savior, then Jesus can begin a work of cleansing in them and put them on a road to righteousness, just like He's doing with each of us. I certainly don't claim to be at the end of that road. But you see, they have to be able to hear the message. They have to be able to hear what God requires of their children. A lot of the things that you hear here from this pulpit every Sunday. How are they going to do that if we don't let them in? He needs to be able to do some work in their lives. Would that many could hear this message. That God loves them. Did you hear from Hebrews today? That passage that we heard about how Jesus came and became one of us, became flesh and blood so that He could atone for our sins? That's love. And He did it while we were still sinners. We didn't do anything to get that. We didn't earn that. But we are to share that, the love of God. So first, we have to do everything in love, okay? Second, we shouldn't be judgmental. Third, we can model right relationships, such as marriage. We can act it out. We can be role models, okay? Fourth, or fifth, I can't remember now which one of us. We share with everyone how much God loves them. That's our message. It's not that you're doing something wrong. It's that God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. That is the key for all things and for all healing, by the way. So you see, I tell you what. See, this is a strange sermon. And I tell you, it'll be volatile. I mean, it's so quiet in here. People are like, whoa, dude. Okay? But, you know, it's a thing that we have to deal with, that we have to be aware of. I didn't really plan this, you know, but when I read these scriptures, you know, God just sent me right there. And I'm like, oh, Lord, no. And I'm like, wow, I could have gone with Hebrews 2 and done something really fun there. But, you know, no. And, you know, it is true that right now, actually, our House of Bishops is trying to work on a statement on this very issue, a unified statement of belief regarding the issue, right? Our bishop in the Southeast is offering a course to all clergy on gender issues next month, okay? So it's a topic that will occur in all of our churches. It occurs in my medical practice on a regular basis. Okay? And it's coincident that I'm celebrating 30 years of marriage to my love. And what a wonderful 30 years, I'll tell you. I would probably be dead in a ditch somewhere without her. Okay? I look at my life with Amanda, and I would wish that kind of relationship, that oneness that we have for everyone at some time in their life. Now, it doesn't always have to be in marriage. The other way to have it is in your relationship with God. It surpasses that, even that, that oneness with God that you can have because of His love for you. And so you know what I'm talking about. If you're striving and you want that oneness, you want to give up things for God because you love Him and you want to please Him, then you understand what I'm talking about. You see, we as the people of God have to be ready for folks who are going to come in the door, or for those who you're going to meet out in the world, where you're going to have to be able to interact with people who are different than you. Okay, you're going to have to deal with first world problems. But you see, really, it's the way to address anyone, not just somebody who's a different gender, because we're all sinners. And we all have to find ways to love each other. To love each other, but not the sin. And that's that hard part that I've told you about, that we struggle with on a regular basis, you know, as trying to love people, yet not love what they're doing particularly. And in some way being able to, without being judgmental, share the love of Christ with them. Okay? His incredible love that brings you to a oneness that is not possible in any other way. We can model right living for people as well, but not force it on them, okay? Being an example is what you have to do. See, we aren't to change people. That's God's job. We're very bad at that, okay? But He can be good at that. Our job is to share His love with them. And to do that, sometimes they may have to come in the doors here. He said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Or, as I've showed you in the Hebrew, I will make a helper to stand before him. Or I will make a helper to stand with him. Or I will make a helper to be comparable to him. Or I will make a helper equal to him. Or I will make a helper to oppose him. This is the give and take of human relationships. Not whether you're talking about marriage, but also brothers and sisters. This is human relationship. And it's a wonderful thing. And God created it that way. We just heard that in these scriptures. Thanks be to God. Amen.